You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
A couple quick announcements while we give. One, this Wednesday night is our Ash Wednesday service at 7 o'clock p.m. So be here Wednesday at 7. We will sing, we will worship, we will look to the Word of God, kind of in a somber way as we begin to march towards Resurrection Sunday, and we will think about our mortality and our sin and the reality of death, and yet the resurrection of Jesus that is coming. So plan on being here this Wednesday, 7 o'clock for Ash Wednesday. Also, our Belong class starts next Sunday. That's our membership class. That's 2 weeks. Next Sunday at 9 a.m. And for the following 2 weeks, you can sign up on the iPads in the front or back or on our church website. And finally, Pleasant Valley Student Ministry is partnering with about 10 other churches in Owensboro to put on a weekend of worship and preaching and teaching and fun for kids from all over Owensboro to help motivate and inspire them to take the gospel into our school systems and other extracurricular activities. And we have Pleasant Valley families who are hosting small groups of teenagers very courageously in their homes for 2 nights, March 22nd to 24th. Girls and guys are going to be in separate homes, so parents, you need not fear about that. The event costs $45 a student, and I encourage you, if you haven't already, parents, register your middle schoolers or high schoolers for this event. I think it has potential to be life-changing for them. And you can text the letters WKND, WKND, just as you see up here, to 69922. You can go to our church website and find that information as well. The deadline to register is next Sunday, so I encourage you to go ahead and do that. Well, every now and then, I'll flip through old journals from like high school and college. I don't journal much anymore. I probably should, but I actually did a week or two back, and I saw this one thing I had written. I don't know, I was probably 17 or 18 years old, and I wrote in my journal, "Lord, give me a sign, show me if I'm supposed to marry this girl." You know, and the Lord gave me a sign pretty clear, because she broke up with me like the next week. So I'm like, okay, take that as a sign. But thankfully, God had someone much better for me, Annie, who came along later. And I didn't need a sign for her. I just saw her and I knew she was the one for sure. But it actually reminded me, some of you will be happy with me. I don't have a country music moment of the week. But I know, but I do have an Ace of Base moment of the week. From 1992. It was so funny. I was preparing my sermon this morning, and I was listening to this song in the background. I can't imagine what the guys were thinking as they were coming in. Like, how is he getting motivated to preach? And here's what they sing, though. They sing, "I saw the sign, and it opened up my mind, and I'm happy now living without you. I've left you. Oh, 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 oh." They said it exactly like that. "I saw the sign, and it opened my eyes. I saw the sign. No one's going to drag you up to get you into the light where you belong." Pretty good song, right? Probably not prepping to preach, but it's still a good song. But maybe you can relate. How many of you at some point in your life have said, "God, give me a sign"? Most of us have. Like, "God, give me a sign. Am I supposed to marry him or her? Give me a sign if I'm supposed to take this job or move or buy this house or whatever it is." And today, when we pick it up in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, in week 6 of our study of Acts, we're going to see that the early church was characterized by a lot of signs that God gave them, what Luke calls signs and wonders. The early church had about 120 people in it after Christ went back to heaven following his resurrection. But then Peter last week, as Pastor Jeremy told us, preached this great sermon at Pentecost. 3,000 people became Christians on the spot. So the church overnight grew from 120 people to 3,000 people. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, which is one of the most pivotal passages in the whole book of Acts, Luke gives us a summary of what it meant to be a Christian 2,000 years ago. He gives us a summary of what that early church looked like. And one of the things he says it looked like is found in verse number 43. We're going to look at two verses today, verse 42 and 43. I'm going to start in 43. Here's what happened in that early church. "All came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." Many wonders and signs in the early church. Now, here's the million-dollar question. Do wonders and signs still happen today? Does God still do the miraculous? Well, in the fall, some of you in this room went to Haiti, and myself and Jeremy and Andy were preaching at a pastor's conference, and one of the pastors there stood up and shared this story that I will never forget about a sign from God, about a wonder, about a miracle. His name was Octavian. You're going to see his picture up here. Wonderful man. And here's what you know about Haiti. It's estimated that about half of the population in some form or fashion practices voodoo, even if it's kind of mixed up in a syncretistic kind of way with another religion. Some of them are exclusively into voodoo. And Pastor Octavian's father was a voodoo priest. And Octavian said he remembered as a kid, he would often go out gathering resources to serve his father for voodoo worship and sacrifices and stuff like that. He had those very vivid memories. And it was just kind of understood that after Octavian's father passed, he would become a voodoo priest himself, kind of carrying on in his father's ways. But God had other plans. In 1996, as a young man, Octavian heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he became a Christian. He denounced voodoo. And he said very openly and publicly when asked, like, are you going to continue to follow in your father's footsteps as a voodoo priest? And Octavian said, no, I will serve Jesus Christ alone. And he said, when I said that, when that came out in the public, as it were, Octavian said, I believe with all my heart that that profession of faith in Christ and denunciation of voodoo angered evil demonic spirits affiliated with voodoo, because he said, in that very moment, my body was stricken. And as a perfectly healthy young man, he could no longer walk. And his family took him to the physician. The physician said, there's nothing medically wrong with you. We have no idea why you can't walk. But he couldn't. Octavian knew it was spiritual warfare. This young man that was committing to Christ had been attacked by the enemy. Well, fast forward. A year later, he hadn't walked in a year. Had to stay home from school. Couldn't leave the house. His church had an all-night prayer and fasting service beginning at midnight. And they were praying as a church and seeking the Lord. And they prayed for Octavian as well. And he said, in the middle of the prayer meeting, they heard what sounded like an explosion outside. And Octavian said, all of a sudden, out of the blue, he said, it felt like I was just being rained over in massive amounts of water. He said, I just felt this washing coming all over me. He said, there was no actual water, but I felt it. And in that moment, for the first time in a year, he stood up and he walked, and God healed him right on the spot. And this is where the story gets kind of crazy. He didn't even know how to interpret it. I don't. He walked outside where the explosion was, and they found a bottle stuck in the ground with Octavian's name written on it. Now, I don't know if that bottle came from the devil or from God. I don't know what happened, but it was clear God, in a dramatic display of power, healed this young man on the spot in a miraculous kind of way. And it was undeniable. And today, when you give to Pleasant Valley, you help support Pastor Octavian and his church, by the way. And he is a faithful, healthy man of God today. Those kinds of stories of the miraculous happen all the time in the early church. They were not the exception. They were actually the rule. Now, I want to show you how I know that from the scripture. Look at Acts chapter number 2, verse number 43 again. Luke says, all came upon every soul. Now, he uses that word every, I think, to mean every person, both inside that church and outside the church. All of them stood in awe. That's a holy reverence or wonder. Now, why were they all bedazzled or enamored? Because, the second part of verse 43, many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Look at that phrase, many wonders and signs, and those three words, were being done. In the tense of that phrase in the Greek, it means they were being done over and over and over again. So there wasn't like there was a little miracle or two here or there. But it was perpetual, it was ongoing in the church. We're just two chapters into Acts here. And have you noticed? This is already the third reference Luke has given us to signs and wonders. By the time we get to Acts chapter 8, you're already going to see a dozen references to that explicit language of signs and wonders. Because signs and wonders and the miraculous characterized the early church. On a normal, regulative basis, the power of God fell down. Now, why did God do that? God used these signs and wonders to capture the attention of people inside and outside of the church so that they would know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God was real, that Christ really was the Messiah of God. God did not make it difficult for them to believe. This is why Darrell Bach, commentator, writes of that early church. He said, divine activity is associated with the group. Such activity causes all to take careful, respectful, even nervous notice of what is happening inside the community. All came upon every soul. Everybody was like, whoa, this group of Jesus followers, I don't know about them, but whatever's going on there, it's for real. Now, here's what's interesting. Sometimes, and we're going to see this all throughout the book of Acts. I'm just giving you a little teaser. I don't have to go in all of it today because we got like the next year to do it. Some of the signs and wonders you'll see 1 or 2 weeks in Acts 3 were healings, like what happened with Octavian. It's like God's going to make a blind person see. Like, that's going to happen. There was great joy when you see that kind of sign and wonder. Like, how did that dead dude just start walking? But other times, the signs and wonders was a sign of God's judgment. For example, sneak peek, in probably 5 or 6 weeks, when we get to Acts chapter 5, you get two members of the early church. Their names were Ananias and Sapphira. Remember the story? And they lie, Luke says, to the Holy Spirit. They sold a piece of property, and they were going to bring the proceeds to the church, but they lied, and they kept some of the money for themselves. Peter confronted them. Did you lie? Did you hold on to that money? Yes, sir. And immediately, God struck them dead. In Acts 5:11, we read, after that happened, great fear came upon the whole church and upon all, that's outsiders, who heard of these things. So God was committed to capturing the attention of everybody, and he's willing to show off his power to do that, even if it means killing people. Does it mean that was normative? But it happened. God killed people in the church at Corinth when they abused coming to the Lord's Supper in a wrong spirit. Now, here's the point I want us to see. There's something innately inside every human being that longs to see dramatic displays of power. God wired us this way. God knows we long. This is why kids love superheroes, right? That's why they want to wear Superman and Spider-Man and all this stuff. They're infatuated with power. This is why we love watching YouTube videos, right, of space shuttles launching into outer space. You're like, man, how could that happen? How could that thing go a million miles in the air? The power to generate that. This is why, you know, we're infatuated by things like volcanoes and high-level winds and hurricanes. Like, we're just intrigued by displays of power. But not only that, we're intrigued. Believers and non-believers, we've got something inside of us that wants to see the supernatural. This is why even non-Christians, many of them have no trouble believing in things like ghosts or aliens, right? Like there's a part of us that needs to be made in the image of God because God is a spirit and we got a spirit. So we long to see spiritual, supernatural, unexplainable things. Now, God knows all that about us. And in his kindness, sometimes God chooses to display his power in a humanly unexplainable way so that we can no longer deny that he's real. Now, Pleasant Valley Community Church, we're praying that God would do that here among us. If God gave signs and wonders in Acts, who's to say he can't do it in this church in 2019? But here's a question I've wrestled with from the time I was a kid. Because I remember missionaries would come to our church where I grew up, and they would tell stories about people, like blind people seeing and deaf people hearing and like miraculous stuff. It's like, man, why don't that happen here? You know what I'm saying? Like, why is it that in places like Haiti on a regular basis, in places like India or Indonesia, you hear dramatic, miraculous stories, and you come here and it's like, maybe every blue moon we hear of what sounds like a miracle. I wonder why that is. I don't know for sure. I'm not God. But could it be? It's because we're so educated in the West. And we're so sophisticated. And we're so rational. And we're so intelligent that we no longer have a capacity for the supernatural. And even if it were to happen, we would try to conjure up some human explanation and explain it away. Maybe that's why. Jesus in the Gospels would say things like, Matthew would say, well, Jesus didn't do any miracles in that town because they didn't have any faith. Faithlessness sometimes quenches God's willingness to unveil his power in miraculous ways. But we've got six primary prayer focuses as a church in 2019. We pray them every Wednesday night together. Our staff prays them every Monday. We pray them every Tuesday at noon, which all of you are invited. Every Tuesday at 12:15, we pray in here. One of the things we're praying for all the time is for signs and wonders in this church today. Now, here's why we're doing that. I want you to see the heart behind this. There's a couple key reasons. One, it's so that our faith will be strengthened. Does anybody else in here sometimes just really struggle with faith? Man, there are weeks I'm like, God, help me to believe this stuff I'm preaching. It's like, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And so sometimes my faith is so weak, I just want to see something that there's so powerful that there's no other explanation other than God had to have done it. That's one of the reasons we're praying for the miraculous, to help us believe. But also, we're praying for signs and wonders and the miraculous so that non-believers and skeptics in this church and outside of this church in our community, they will see the power of God and they won't be able to deny him any longer. And they will say, he must be real. This is why anytime we pray for healings in the church, we pray, Father, if the physician in care of this patient, if that physician is not a Christian, would you heal Sally so that her physician would see the miraculous? There's no medical explanation for why the cancer's gone, that the physician would become a Christian. Like, that's our motivation, praying for this, that God would capture the attention of all people and show he's real. Church, why can't he do it now? Because his name is not I was. His name is I am. And we believe that he can. So at this time, I just want us to stop and pray that he will. Kind of like an abrupt time to stop. We're just going to stop right now. Let's bow our heads. I'm going to ask our brother Matthew, would you just stand and pray? And let's all agree with him together. And let's humble ourselves before the Lord. The sermon's not over, so don't be getting kids and all that. But let's just stop and pray. Father, would you, by the power of your Spirit, perform signs and wonders here to strengthen our faith and to help non-believers believe. Matthew, brother, lead us in prayer.
Father, we come to you now in Jesus' name, and we do humble our hearts before you, and we ask you. You say you have not because you ask not, and we are here asking at your throne of grace, Father, for the things that we cannot do. Surely there are men who manufacture facsimiles, who want to do something man-made, but God, we don't want any of that. We want you. We want the reality of the living God. We confess you are sovereign. Holy Spirit, you are free and sovereign to do as you please. And we confess that the only bottleneck and the only blockage is us. It's our unbelief. It's our skepticism. It's our materialism. It's the way that we trust in how we can figure things out. So would you remove that blockage? Would you free us from ourselves? Free us from the attitude of this age, the spirit of the age that is so skeptical. Give us the reality of you in your word, Lord, and in your spirit. We want to be biblical Christians. We see this in your word. We ask you, Lord, don't leave us to ourselves. Give us yourself. Give us your power. Give us your presence, not for our name's sake or our glory or our thing, but for your kingdom, for your righteousness to be exalted, that the name of Jesus would be lifted up, that all kinds of people would be drawn to him. That's what we want, Lord, is your glory. We want Jesus to be known. And whether you do it through the regular means of grace, through the gospel being preached and repentance and faith as we always have at the core, or whether you move in an extraordinary way to get our attention, Father, by all means, come, Lord, and move, Lord, and don't let it only be that which is routine or that which we can do that can be explained by our programs or our things that we can do with our hands. No, Lord, we want your hand to move. And we're asking you for these things, not for carnal motives or worldly motives. We're asking for your kingdom to come and your will to be done. And whatever change you need to do in us, would you please do it, Lord? Here we are, humbled before you. Humble us more so that you can have the freedom to move in us. Give us more faith, more trust, more childlikeness that looks up to our Father and trusts you to move. Would you do it for your name's sake? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Let's go back to our text, Acts 2. This week and next week, I want us to consider this question. What characterized the early church? What was it like to be a Christian 2,000 years ago? Well, the first thing we've seen in verse 43, you saw signs and wonders and the miraculous, and you saw them on a regular basis. But here's the next thing, verse 42. Today, we're going to look at verse 42. Next week, verses 44 through 47. Verse 42, and they, that's that early group of Christians, they devoted themselves. That word devoted here means a steadfast, single-minded commitment to a certain course of action. And based also upon that tense in the Greek, it's an ongoing, persistent devotion. Those early Christians were all in. They were devoted to Christ and the church. And specifically in verse 42, notice the first thing Luke says they were devoted to, which is paramount. They were devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's today. And the next week, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Verse 42, they devoted themselves, steadfast, single-minded commitment to the apostles' teaching. The church was built upon that devotion. So what is the apostles' teaching? Well, the apostles' teachings were the teachings of Jesus Christ. And Christ passed his teachings on to the apostles before and after his resurrection. And now the apostles are delivering those teachings of Christ to the church. And these teachings were and are foundational. Without the teachings of Christ and the apostles, you don't have Christianity. You don't have a gospel. This is why Paul says in Ephesians 2:19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens and members of the household of God. Look what he says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And that implies the teachings also of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So Christ, the cornerstone, gives his teaching to the apostles. Christ goes to heaven. The Holy Spirit comes down and continues to teach the apostles all that Christ taught them. And then they begin writing. And then you take that teaching from Christ to the apostles and you combine that with the Old Testament prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and all those guys that wrote in the Old Testament, which were also inspired by God. And you take all of those sovereignly supplied teachings by God and you add them all up. And what is remaining is the Bible, the Word of God. This is no ordinary book. This is God's book written through men by the Holy Spirit as he inspired them. This is why Paul says to Timothy, all scripture, meaning all Old Testament and New Testament, all 66 books, even the parts that we don't understand that are difficult to believe, all scripture is breathed out by God. That's why this is our authority. This is what defines us. Pleasant Valley, if we're going to be fruitful and effective and faithful, like the early church in Acts 2:42, we must be devoted to this word, to this teaching. Now, just a quick pastoral word here. I think for many of us, I know I'm part of this. I think a lot of us are. We're longing to not just know about God, but to know God. Y'all know there's a difference, right? We don't just want to read doctrines about Christ. We want to experience Jesus. After all, he said, abide in me, know me. That's a good, holy ambition that the Spirit is stirring up in us, because as a church, we need to grow there. At the same time, brothers and sisters, we have to make sure that we don't do what some churches historically have done. And we need to be sure, beloved, that we don't begin to elevate our subjective experiences over the objective Word of God. That is a tendency of Christians. Listen, God is not calling us to chase after an emotional feeling or experience. God is calling us to chase after Jesus Christ. Now, when you get Christ, you get emotion and you get an experience. Many of us are longing, though, for this experience, and we're longing for a sign and a wonder, and that's a good ambition. But here's what we got to remember. God has already given us the greatest sign in human history because he's already given us Christ. You will never see a sign in your life that is greater than the fact that God became man, died, and was raised from the dead. If that doesn't make you believe, seeing a dead man walk on earth will not make you believe. Now, here's how I know God wanted me to say that. Because I was in my quiet time this morning, and this so happened to be in Isaiah, and I was reading Isaiah 7. And look, check this out, what I read. Tell me this wasn't God saying, get that in the sermon. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, verse 11. Here's what God said. Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. We're talking about signs today. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. God says, Ahaz, ask me for the most powerful sign you can think of. Ahaz like, Lord, I ain't going to ask that. I don't want to put you to the test. God says, oh, come on, ask me for a sign that will go all the way to the grave and all the way to heaven. Ask me for whatever you want. Ahaz is like, no, God's like, okay, I'll give you a sign, even if you won't ask for it. You want a sign? Here it is, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Here it is. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. You want a sign? There's your sign. God became man. Christ came. Christ died. Christ was raised from the dead, for which his resurrection there is irrefutable evidence. Pray for signs and wonders. Pray for the miraculous. Long for great experiences with God. But at the end of the day, don't grow frustrated, because we've already been given the only sign we really need, and that is Christ himself. So if you want to see more glory, if you want the greatest experience in the world, go after Christ with all that you have. Because experiences will come and go. If you want to be a perpetually frustrated Christian, then base your Christianity upon how you feel. You know what I mean? You ever had a Sunday at church and it's just kind of like, just kind of dead today? You know what I'm talking about? I just didn't really feel it today. It kind of felt, you know. But then, man, the last Sunday, it was like, oh, it was like Pentecost, like revival. And then today, it's kind of like, you know, I'm on Instagram. It's going to be weeks like that. There's any number of reasons why your experience isn't the same every Sunday. But if your hope and your joy is rooted in your need for this euphoric, spiritual, high experience, you're going to be on a spiritual roller coaster. Because experiences will come and go like the wind. But the Word of God is sure every single week, every single day. Pleasant Valley, don't find your stability in this wavering need for a spiritual experience. Root yourself in this Word. Then, on those days when we don't get what we sometimes call the Holy Spirit goosebumps, you know what I'm talking about? You don't always get those Holy Spirit goosebumps. You won't always feel God. But when you don't, you won't lose faith because you don't need a feeling to know He's there. You got the Word that tells you He's here. Base your Christianity not on what you feel, but on what God has said. This is objective, black and white truth. Die on this hill. In Acts 2:42, that's what they did. They devoted themselves, not to a feeling, but to the objective apostles' teaching. Now look at that verse again in verse 42, because some translations say they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. So in many cases in the New Testament, those words are interchangeable, teaching and doctrine. Now when I use the word doctrine, we're just kind of talking about the entire body of essential theological truths in the Bible that define what Christianity and the gospel are. Doctrine matters. Now here's why I need to say that. Because sometimes when churches want to talk about doctrine and theology, people try to Jesus juke us. Here's what I mean by that. Was like, well, we don't really need doctrine that's divisive. We don't really need doctrine, we just need Jesus. Now, I get the intent of that. And there's part of which, like, that's right, we do need Jesus. That's exactly right. But the problem with saying we don't need doctrine, we just need Jesus, is it sounds real spiritual. Problem is, it's not biblical. Now, before you think I am saying Jesus isn't preeminent, obviously not saying that. Hear me out. Yes, Christ is the cornerstone of our faith. Yes, Christ is the God-man. Yes, Christ is, from His own attestation, He is the main point of all 66 books of the Bible. Everything Paul says has its yes and amen in Christ. He is the exclamation point of the Word of God and the universe. That's true. Jesus is the center. But you need good doctrine to make sure you're saying the right thing about Jesus. Because I want to be crystal clear. Just because somebody is talking about Jesus doesn't mean we're talking about the same Jesus. For example, the Mormon Church believes in Jesus. They believe He is a Son of God. But because they have twisted John chapter 1 verse 1, they do not believe that He is the Son of God. Do you see how important knowing the Word is? You take one little definite article out of the Greek and you got a whole different gospel. I don't care if they say they're the Church of Latter-day Saints of Jesus Christ. It's not the Jesus Christ of the Bible, because He is not a Son of God. He is the Son of God. And if you miss that, you miss the gospel. Jesus, you better believe doctrine matters. Yes, there are some things worth fighting about. Paul said, if anyone comes to you with a different gospel, let them be accursed. Just because somebody bears the name of Jesus does not mean they're with Jesus. It's why doctrine and theology, they matter. It's why the early church was devoted to the apostles' teaching. Theology matters because that word theology just means the study of God. So theos means God, ology means the study of. Theology matters because there's a right and a wrong way to think about God. I want to prove this to you biblically. I want to read you a plethora of scriptures from what we call the pastoral epistles. So Paul writes to Timothy and Titus, 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, and like a million times it feels like, in these three little books, he talks about the necessity of sound doctrine for the church. Let me give you a few examples. 2 Timothy 2:15. Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling or dividing the word of truth. Now think about the implications of that statement. If Paul says, Timothy, you better do your best to rightly divide the scripture, that implies you can wrongly divide the scriptures. Many people have stood up with an open Bible and taught false doctrine. That's why Paul says to Titus in chapter 2, verse 1, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Meaning, some doctrine people are teaching is not sound. That's why Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and 2 Timothy 1, follow sound doctrine. Don't follow unsound doctrine. But one of the qualifications to be a pastor in Titus 1 is you not only got to be able to teach sound doctrine, but you got to be able to refute those who contradict it. That's why Paul warns Timothy in 1 Timothy 1. He said, people are going to come in the church and try to teach unsound doctrine. Deal with them. That's why he says in 1 and 2 Timothy, guard and protect sound doctrine. If nothing else, church, what I hope what you're hearing from this, pray for your pastors every single day because we are men and we mess up and we are prone to error. Pray we would, by the Holy Spirit, teach you sound doctrine. Because I can promise you, if you go back and listen to my sermons since for the past 18 years, you will find some bad doctrine. And we got to be corrected by the Holy Spirit and by one another. Pray we would rightly divide the word of truth. We would never intentionally teach you false doctrine. We would never do that, so help us God. But we could. We could because we're men. So pray for us that we will get it right. It's not enough to just say, I believe. Because James said in James 2, you believe that God is one, you do well. But even the demons believe that. You see, so it's not enough to say, well, I believe. It matters what you believe. Now, I say all that to say this, and here's how we're going to land the plane. Pleasant Valley Community Church, hear me and please hear me well and fire me. Any other leader in this church who ever deviates from what I'm about to say. No matter what happens in this culture, no matter what is politically correct or incorrect, no matter what other churches do, we must determine that come hell or high water, we will submit to the word of God alone. So help us, God. Hold us to that. What the politicians say in Washington is not our authority. What the media says, and I don't care if it's Fox or CNN or MSNBC, what the media says is not our authority. What pop culture says is not our authority. What granddaddy said, as much as I love him, is not my authority. This and this alone is our authority. Now, this is why this is so important. I'm not just trying to sound old school here. This is thoroughly biblical. Because look at how God warns us in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And you tell me this isn't where we are as a culture. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Now, when the Apostle Paul sets up what he's about to say to you by saying, I charge you in the presence of the God who will judge you. Okay, I'm listening. Like what he's about to say, you better grab it with all you have. Preach the word in season and out of season. When it's popular and when it ain't popular. When they praise you for it or when they lock you up in prison for hate speech. Preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Because the time is coming, and you tell me it's not here, when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. That's why it is not very difficult to find very large churches filled with thousands of people sometimes, but where there is no gospel present. Because people don't want to hear the truth. They will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. It happened then, and it's happening today. People do not want to hear the truth. People do not want to hear about sin. Because we want our self-esteem to be built up. We want to be told that we're awesome. And that everything's going to be okay. The problem is, that ain't true. Because the word of God says we're not awesome. But all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And unless we find mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ, everything's not going to be okay because judgment is real and hell is real, but that's not popular. Because people don't want to hear that they need a Savior because that would require them confessing they're sinners. And they certainly don't want to hear that if they do in fact need salvation, that there's only one path to it. Who wants to be told that Jesus is the only way? Because that is too narrow-minded. That is not inclusive enough. That is not politically correct. That ostracizes billions of people in the world. But Pleasant Valley, who is your authority? What is our authority? Is it political correctness? Is social appropriateness? In the fear of hurting feelings, or is our authority the word of God, which is unchanging? The word that says Christ is not the Christian way. He is not the Pleasant Valley way. He is not the Western way. He is the only way. And if you don't come to God through Christ, you ain't going to see God. 2019, the culture does not want to hear any longer that God created us, male and female, distinctly. And that God created for our good and his glory. Boys to be boys and girls to be girls. And we don't get to change that. We do not have that authority. But we must be kind, Christians. Conservative Christians, we must be gracious and compassionate to those who wrestle with gender confusion. and we must not ostracize them. We must not throw stones at them. We must love them and walk with them. But we cannot compromise on the truth of the Word of God. When you don't tell someone the truth, even if it hurts, you don't serve them well. You don't help anybody if you let them think that sin is okay. Hurt their feelings now or let them face the wrath of God later. This culture does not want to hear that every single child that is ever conceived is created in the image of God. And they are not merely a glob or a mass of cells, but they are a masterpiece, hand-knitted and crafted by a sovereign creator who made them in his image. And I don't care if they're going to have Down syndrome. They are a masterpiece from God, and you cannot dispose of one single child because they're glorious. Every child. Whether they are 6 weeks in or 40 weeks in. And church, even in the face of opposition, even if we are out of step with the rest of culture and even some other Christians, the Word of God demands that until our dying breath, we defend those who cannot defend themselves. At the same time, we must love birth mothers, and we must not throw stones and judge those ladies in unplanned pregnancies, but we must offer them love and compassion and care and gentleness. We must be willing to open up their homes, our homes, through adoption, because the same Bible that says to defend the little ones is the same word that says love your neighbor as yourself. And even if they've already had an abortion, we love them. And we point them to Jesus, who offers grace and forgiveness, no matter the sin. In 2019, people no longer want to hear that God created marriage to be between one man and one woman alone. And we can't change that. You can't redefine what God has already clearly defined in His Word. Pleasant Valley, in summary, we cannot shift with the culture. Don't you, don't me, don't let us give in to the temptation to try to blend in with the world. Paul said, come out and, O King James, and be ye separate. We must remain rooted and devoted to the Word of God, even when it's not popular. Now, one more thing and we're done. It's easy as at a church like ours to get a lot of amens on some of the examples that I've given. I could preach this same sermon every Sunday for the next year, and we'd probably get 100 amens every time we rant and rave about gender or homosexuality or abortion. And rightly so. But church, at the same time, when we look to the Word of God, we see that abortion and homosexuality are not the only sins. And God forbid we get so wrapped up in pointing out the culture's sin that we fail to see our own. It's Peter who said, it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. If we are here and we are viewing pornography, we are hypocrites when we throw stones at the gay community. at least they're open about their sin. Like cowards, we hide in ours. If we are straight and yet we're sleeping with our boyfriend or girlfriend, then we are no better than the practicing homosexual. If we are cheating on our spouse, our sin is just as great to God. Men, if we are abusive to our spouse or children or girlfriend, whether that is emotional abuse or physical abuse or sexual abuse or physically intimidating a woman or bullying her to get what we want, the Word of God speaks clearly. This is sin, and it will not, hear me, be tolerated in this church. I don't care if it's a Sunday school teacher. I don't care if it's a pastor. I don't care if it's a deacon. It won't happen. If it does happen, I can assure you it will not be covered up. It will be dealt with, and the authorities will receive the report. This church will not be a place of refuge for predators and abusers to hide. You will be exposed, and you will be dealt with. We can point fingers at the world for selling drugs, and we can blame it all on drug dealers and those out there robbing liquor stores. We can do that. And yeah, we need to pray that that will all stop because it's evil. That's right. But church, if we are consumed in materialism and consumerism and spending money we don't have to keep up with the Joneses, while at the same time we are withholding, giving generously, financially to God's kingdom. Malachi 3 says, you may not be robbing a liquor store, but you're robbing God. I'll take my chances with the cat at the liquor store, but I'm not going to steal from my Creator. We can point fingers at those who kill, and we should stop. We should seek to stop killing. Don't misunderstand me. But what I am saying is what Jesus said. He said, you've heard that murder is sin. That's right. Jesus said, but I tell you, if you are angry in your heart, if you are harboring bitterness and anger towards another brother or sister, you might as well go in and get out the butcher knife because you've murdered them. Pleasant Valley, here's what I'm trying to say. When we say we submit ourselves to the Word of God, I hope we mean we submit ourselves to all of the Word of God, not just the parts that we think don't apply to us. We cannot say we are a people of the book if we're going to pick and choose, like it's the Golden Corral buffet, which parts we obey and which parts we don't. I'm going to ask our musicians to come up. And the final question, Pleasant Valley, will we, like the early church in Acts 2:42, will we be a people completely devoted to the Word of God? Are we reading the Word? If our Bibles are collecting dust by our beds or on our coffee table, how can we say we are devoted to the Word of God? Are we studying the Word of God? And are we obeying? Listen, we can study it and do Bible studies till the cows come home. You can listen to 1,000 sermons from Tim Keller and John Piper a week. But if we are hearers of the Word and not doers of the Word, then we are not devoted to the Word. So let's bow, and just however the Holy Spirit has spoken to us today, let's respond. If we've been convicted for not reading the Word of God, because we're too busy to do that, then repent, and let's recommit to reading the Word daily. to digging into God's word. Maybe we're reading it, but we're not obeying it. We're harboring bitterness. We're filled with lust. We're robbing God. We're driven by materialism. We're plagued with anxiety because we just won't trust God. Church, let's repent of hearing the word but not doing it and obeying it. However the Spirit leads you, just ask the Lord to open up our hearts. If you want to come to this altar and get low before the Lord and pray, you can do that. If you want to pray where you're sitting, you can do that. But let's deal with the Lord and let's ask the Lord to make us a people truly devoted to His word.